I am really excited. Okay, I want to let you know, I'm probably just going to date our speaker, but Darcy was a great influence to me, Darcy. I remember when we were in Kamloops at History Maker, and I was probably, you didn't even know me, but you were speaking, and I was somewhere in the corner over there with my church. And it was the over and over that I'm like, you know what? I need to serve God. I don't know, but I just need to serve God. I need to serve God. So, Darcy, you were one of the influences in my life that kind of pushed me to go to Bible college and do all the things that I'm doing. So I always thought I see you, and I'm like, you're one of my, like, yeah, he's here. So that's awesome. Darcy, for those of you know, Darcy and his wife, Leanne, they're an incredible couple. They shared a passion to recruit and care for global workers all across the world. Am I correct with that, Darcy? They work with our international office, and their job is basically to just care for all of our global workers. I'm really excited today, Darcy, that you are joining us today.
Thank you, Eduardo. It's awesome to be here with you. I was trying to think back. I think I last spoke here in 2005 or something like that. So yeah, it has been a while, but it's a treat to be here with you. I don't know if you know this, but Richland Pentecostal Church is part of the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. And with a history of sending missionaries for the last 100 years, there's been, yeah, it's great. And I tell you, I grew up in Pentecostal churches, and in the last 11 years, I've had the opportunity to travel to many of the fields where we started works, where we continue to work, and it is amazing to see what a small group of crazy Canadians of all different types and backgrounds and descriptions have done globally. I wish I could take you on that trip. Right now we have about 345 global workers working in 60 countries, and Richmond Pentecostal Church is part of that. You support missions, and I know last week you had Nelson Montero here, and he's one of the ones that we work with. I was working with him even this past week. And Richmond Pentecostal Church has a history of actually starting missional things. Like, it's good. So it's a treat to be with you today. I have a picture of my wife and I coming up on the screen, I think. I hope. See if this works or not. She's not imaginary. Oh, there she is. She's not imaginary. We've been married for almost 30 years, 29 years this August, and I love her a lot. Yeah, you can applaud. You can applaud a good marriage. And today she's ministering in Victoria, and I'll go join her this afternoon. But today I'm with you. I do travel across Canada and look for and find Canadians who feel a call to go. Canadians who feel a call to serve overseas. And if that's you today, well, talk to me after the service. We've got three kids, and our three kids all got married within 11 months. And so I asked Pastor Stephen if we could take an offering for me today. But he said no. So this past year and a half has been crazy, absolutely crazy. But our three kids, all married, beautiful Christian folks. Our youngest son Ben at the bottom right of the picture, he is serving as a youth pastor and assistant pastor in Fort Langley. And then the top right is our son Nicholas, and Nicholas serves as one of the pastoral team as well. He's the worship pastor in Fort Langley, and his wife, Rachel, is our district children's ministry director. On the left-hand side is our daughter, Robin, and Robin works for a competing missions agency not quite sure what to do with that, and her husband works with power to change. And Ben's wife, Annie, makes wedding dresses, which was a great skill, and helped the wedding budget, which was great. I wanted to tell you a story of my wife's ministry, Zoe, the Zoe Network. We were in South Africa, and we were walking outside of Pretoria, South Africa, in the townships, and it's really a sea of shacks. A sea of shacks everywhere, and there's millions of refugees who live in these shacks. And as we were walking through the sea of shacks in the rain and the mud, we came to a double shack, and the double shack was part church, part pastor's home. And the part church was some white plastic kind of Walmart-style chairs, and there was a drum set and a microphone. That's what they had for their church. And then the other side, there was kind of a kitchen area and then a bedroom area. And in that kitchen area, I got to meet Adeline. And Adeline is the lady in the middle. My wife's on the left, and one of our missionary friends, Marvelyn, is on the right. Adeline is the pastor's wife. And we were looking for ways to help Adeline. And we gave her a microfinance loan where she was able to get a fridge and a small oven, and with that she started a baking business, and with her baking business she would bake biscuits and scones, as you see in the picture, and then go to the entrance to those townships and sell biscuits and scones to people as they went to work in the morning. And because of that, she was able to provide a way for her kids to go to school, their uniforms, their school fees. She was able to provide for their family, and then to be able to provide for their church ministry to continue and flourish. And it was just so cool to see that Canadians could make a difference in the life of a woman and then in a family. Went back to South Africa and I said, I want an Adeline update. And Adeline and her husband now are leaders within that township. They've actually started clean water initiatives and brought in clean water wells and hygiene initiatives throughout those townships, and are actually changing the face of their community. And it started with a small microfinance loan and God at work. And when we got on the plane to come home, Leanne said, I have to tell this kind of story to Canadian women, that we can make a difference with our resources around the world. That there are things that Canadian Pentecostals do that change the lives of women and families and introduce them to Jesus. And at the same time, she started developing leadership development material with Zoe. And so that's my wife. I'm quite proud of her. And if you want to go online and punch in Zoe Projects into your Google box, I think you'll find her. Today we're going to look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The passage says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And so this is a Pentecostal kind of scriptures, and I want to take you through it this morning. I think there might be some things that you learned today or are challenged with today, but that's our passage this morning. I've got a picture of a Rembrandt painting. It was done in 1646, and it's called Adoration of the Shepherds. It's kind of hard to see in this light. You'd have to get up close, but it's a picture of the manger scene. And as you look at this picture, there should be something different that you notice. Anybody want to take a stab at what's different about this picture? You can't really tell if it's in the barn or not, but it feels high. Yeah, that's not it, though that's good art observation. If you look at this picture, you'll notice that the light in the picture is coming from Jesus. It's not coming from the lamps or the lanterns or the moon, but the light is coming from Jesus. Jesus as the light of the world. The light bathes everyone else in the room. When you experience Jesus, when you are touched by him, you have an experience with the light of the world and you are changed. You begin to reflect the light of Jesus. Acts 1:8 says that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The word witness, well, there's a number of different meanings to the word witness. There's the legal sense. There's the historical sense where you're a spectator of something. There's an ethical sense where, by your example, you've proved the strength and genuineness of their faith in Christ. But the Greek word for witness, martis is the word. It carries within it the following meaning. I've witnessed something so convincing, I'd be willing to lay down my life for it. To be a witness means placing your whole life in a position to say, God, I'll do anything and everything because I'm so convinced of the great love that you have for me that I would put my life on the line. That's what this change has meant in me. Because when we meet Jesus, our lives are transformed and everything changes. I want to tell you the story of three people who accepted Christ. First, we have a picture of a couple of them. Eileen is on the right. Eileen grew up in Quebec. She grew up in a nominal Catholic family, and there was a cute guy in her high school class who became a Christian. It wasn't her husband or anything, but she was somewhat interested in him all through high school. And then in college, she kind of was still tracking him. Well, in college, she had to do an assignment on world religions. And so she went to a university ministry group. And it was an intervarsity Christian fellowship meeting. She went, and there was the guy. And so she stayed. But in staying, she heard the word of God. She heard about Jesus. And that night, because of a cute guy and the moving of God's Spirit, she accepted Jesus. And her life changed. The guy on the left in the picture, his name is David. And David, as a young man, he struggled with alcohol and drugs. He told me, as a young man, he was drunk most of the time. In the spring of 1975, he was flunking out of university in Ontario, and he decided to head to BC to grow mushrooms. And one day, as he was hitchhiking across the country, a Christian guy in a Volkswagen Bug picked him up, and they had a good conversation, and they were talking. And all of a sudden, David found himself talking to the person in the back seat. But there was no one in the back seat. He was having a conversation with Jesus. And by the end of that car ride, he'd accepted Christ. And he said, when I got out of the car, my desire for alcohol and drugs had disappeared. Yeah, praise the Lord. Years later, he met the guy who picked him up. He met him and he said, what happened in the car? And he said, I don't really know, but I knew that the presence of God was in the vehicle, so I just let you talk to whoever you were talking to. David and Eileen's life was so changed that they now serve as global workers in Belgium. They teach in universities and mentor students. It's good. And then there's the story of Rohan. Rohan, he was a young university student in Trichy, in Tamil Nadu in India. And he heard about a Christian meeting, a crusade being held at the college hall by a Canadian missionary named Barry Moore. And he decided to go and see what it was all about. He sat at the very back of the auditorium with his friends, and during the message, he felt like he was supposed to respond. And I don't know if you've been to an evangelist kind of meeting. Well, at the end of the meeting, there's thousands of people in attendance, And the evangelist comes to the part where he says, does anybody here want to accept Christ? Well, nobody moved. And so he said it again. And no one moved, and Rohan did not move. Rohan said, I was not going to get up in front of anybody and walk forward at this meeting. And the evangelist asked again. And Rohan said, I hardly knew what was happening, but I stood up from my chair in the back row and I walked forward by myself. And I put my face into the sawdust at the front and I accept Jesus Christ. And my life was transformed. And he said the next day his friends were saying, did you hear what happened at the meeting? And he said, no, I didn't hear what happened at the meeting. He said, After you responded, when you walked up, 500 people followed behind you. And he's just like, thank you, Jesus. And his life has changed. He's now a leader in one of our churches in Ontario. And he doesn't just do life as ordinary. He serves Jesus with his life. This faith journey that we're a part of is not just about going to church or just about doing nice things. You have met the creator of the universe, and your life is changed as a result. You have witnessed something supernatural. And that God who pursued you is also pursuing all humankind. So you go, wow, those are great stories. Oh, Pastor Darcy, those are great stories. Like that university InterVarsity guy, what a hero! That guy who picked up David in the bug, what a great guy! That evangelist, what a great guy! Those are supernatural things. Wow, those are great people. Oh, those are great people. Oh, praise God for those great people. But Acts 1:8 actually says this. It says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." Oh no. Anyone who is in Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun, and all this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, and he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. We are Christ's representatives. We reflect the light of Christ. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we say to people, come back to God. You see, when we are set free from sin, when we accept Jesus Christ and begin to understand who we are and what we are created for, when we are healed, when we begin to live as human beings, we're created to live reconciled to God. This is all a gift from God, but with the gift comes great responsibility. God has given us a mission. And it's not just given to Pastor Jim or Pastor Eduardo. It's not just given to Pastor Stephen. It's not just given to the board members. It's given to all of us who accept Christ. And then there's the where. Well, where are we called to share Jesus? Well, the first place that we're called to share Jesus is our Jerusalem. This is our personal lives. When we think of Jerusalem, we often think of our hometown, you know, Richmond, Surrey, Delta. But today I want you to think of your Jerusalem as your immediate sphere of influence, where you have influence, your personal life, your friends, your family, your workplace, your school, your coffee shop, you know, the one that where the barista knows your name and your order when you walk in the door. In those places, we're called to be witnesses. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, there's a clue in the book of Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, but thank God he has made us his captives and continues to lead us along in Christ's triumphal procession. Now he uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere like a sweet perfume. Our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. Have you ever thought of your life as an aroma? And if so, what are people smelling when they come around you? Are your lives attractive to the people around us? One of the scariest questions we can ask people is this: how do you experience me? When you bump into me in the coffee shop, in the lunchroom, in the schoolyard as our kids play, do you feel better after hanging out with me or worse? Do you sense something different about me? Growing up, I hung out with a guy named Terry, and Terry was the kind of guy where there was always a smile on his face. And he worked in an oil refinery, and it was rough and tumble, and the words that were used most days, every second word started with F. It wasn't a pleasant place to work. And he, on his lunch hour, would sit there, he'd get his Bible out, and people would come by, and he'd smile, and he'd say, "Hey, how can I pray for you today?" And the guys would swear at him and keep going, but he kept doing that. He kept being there, being happy, being different. And wouldn't you know it, but soon there was a table full of guys sitting around him at lunch hours wanting that something different, because he kind of stood out. Every second word with him didn't begin with the letter F. He didn't complain. He was different. He smelled different. His life had the aroma of Jesus. And I know of many, many men who came to know Jesus as a result of Terry's life. We are good news people. And we need to ask ourselves, what do good news people look like? What do they sound like? What do they act like? What do they feel like to be around? And in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, it says this: but what happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our lives, much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. This is the fruit of the Spirit. These are the things that are manifested in our lives when we spend time with Jesus. It's not by us trying to work those things up. It's by us encountering Christ in our personal lives and being connected to Him and letting that spill out. What does your life smell like? The second place is our Judea. This is our community, our region. It's our area. This is Philippians 2:15 says we're invited to shine like stars in the middle of our dark world. Your impact is broader than you think. And I believe that we are called to have our home country on our heart. Canada is a mission field. In 2011, the census said that 24% of people in Canada had no religious affiliation. Nothing. This is up 9% from a decade before. This means that in Canada, 1 in 4 people have no connection to any religion. There are opportunities for us to share Jesus, and we actually need to be prepared to explain who Jesus is. You know, if you have opportunity here at the church to learn more about your faith and understand your faith, do it so that you can explain to your friends, your neighbors, the people in your community and the community next door, the people in other parts of our province. Learn to share Jesus. Know your faith well enough to do that. The third area is Samaria. Samaria is a fascinating one because the Samaritans were kind of in the middle of Judea. They were kind of boxed in, and the Jews and the Samaritans did not like each other at all. In fact, they broke the cultural patterns of the day. The cultural patterns of the day were in Middle Eastern culture. If you were to knock on the door and say, can I have a place to stay, a meal to eat, the automatic answer is yes. Like the gift of hospitality is actually an extreme value in the Middle East. But between Jews and Samaritans, that value disappeared. The Samaritans didn't want the Jews coming anywhere near them. And the Jews would actually walk around Samaria rather than go through. Well, Jesus was different. He actually walked through. He hung out with them, those Samaritan people. He lived something different. And I want to ask this question this way. Who are the people in your life who you don't like? Now, I know you're all perfect Richmondites. Pastor Jim brags on and on about how great you are and how you love everybody and all that kind of stuff, but I know that there might be just a little bit of sin nature in there, and there might be some people who you struggle with, whether it be that neighbor down the street whose dog is always doing his business on your lawn, and you just, whenever you see that guy walking down the street, you just feel something. You're Samaria, the people who you don't like. Christ is inviting us to love them. That's a supernatural thing. See, God has a heart for all people. And then there's the ends of the earth. Well, how do we do this one? I know that not everyone is supposed to physically go, but we used to say, and probably still should, that we're to know, pray, give, and go. We each have a part in international work. Romans chapter 10, 14 and 15 says, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. So we may not go, but scripture says we can send. We've got a map of the world to stick on the screen, and that area in red in the center is full of unreached people. The population of our planet is somewhere around 7.5 billion people, and 3.1 billion of them are unreached. And you say, well, what's unreached? Well, an unreached people group is one where there is no indigenous community of believing Christians with adequate numbers or resources to evangelize the rest of the group without outside help. So in those areas, there may be a few Christians, but there's not enough to do it on their own. They need our help. That's why we still send today Canadians overseas. We still send missionaries. And it's why, and some of the most exciting work I get to do is to actually be a part of training missionaries in other countries. We're currently training missionaries from Brazil to go to all kinds of different parts of the world, currently training missionaries in Cuba. And the Cubans are crazy, I tell you. They're crazy missionaries. We get to train people all around the world to go to those unreached places. In many of our contexts, when we arrive, the question we're asked once we share who Jesus is, the question we're asked is, why has it taken you so long? One of our missionaries was asked, how long have you had this gospel? How long have you had this message about Jesus? Oh, we've had it for 2,000 years. 2,000 years? What has taken you so long? One of our first missionaries to Africa, when he arrived in South Africa in 1908, the person asking the question said this. He said, my parents have already died. They didn't have an opportunity to hear. This has been very selfish of you North Americans to keep this message to yourselves. Question was asked of Hudson Taylor when he first arrived in China. The need is still great. And as Canadians, more so than many other nations, we're kind of a global community. Like as I look across this congregation and the number of nations who are represented here, this is a global community. This is a global church. And we're called not to just stay here with the message of Jesus Christ, but we're called to share it beyond our borders. We're called to share it to the ends of the earth. Those 3.1 billion need to hear. And then there's one more word in that passage of Scripture. It's just a small word, a small word can make a difference. I know that it can make a difference because I like coffee, but when you put the word decaffeinated in front of it, it doesn't help in the morning. You know? Like that decaffeinated word makes a big difference. And in this passage of Scripture, the word that makes a difference is the word and. Somehow, we're called to go in multiple directions all at once. We're supposed to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Well, you're like, Pastor Darcy, how are we supposed to do that? That sounds impossible, but it's not. You see, when our personal lives and our families and our friends, when we're sharing our faith with them, it makes it easy and natural to be that same Jesus follower with the people we don't like. But if our personal lives are not right, boy, it becomes hard to be a Christian with the people who you don't like. And somehow when you're a believer with those who you don't like, it, you can actually make the leap to sharing Jesus with people cross-culturally or in another place. I love the short-term missions teams that go around the world, and many of them, before they go overseas, they train within their local church and community, and they serve within their local church and community, and then when they get back from that short-term mission trip, they continue to serve within their community. That's how you do it together, and it impacts each other. One of our churches in Penticton, B.C., they were collecting shoes for an upcoming trip to Mexico. They were taking shoes to Mexico, and somehow the community got wind of it. I don't know if it was some kind of story in the local paper, but all of a sudden, all kinds of people were bringing shoes to the church because they heard that the church was actually expressing the love of Christ, which is what they thought churches should do. Did you know that people in our community have opinions about what our churches should be doing? And loving others is one of the things that they think we should be doing. And so they got excited, and they started bringing heaps of shoes. There was half a bus full of shoes that went down to Mexico as a result of this community effort. There was more shoes than people. And you know what else happened? Is some of the people, when they brought the shoes, they darkened the door of the church for the first time or for the first time in many years, and they thought, this isn't so bad. These people are actually doing good things. Maybe I should check this out. And they checked it out, and they started to attend. And then they didn't just attend, but some of them actually accepted Jesus. How novel. What? It's connected. When we serve Jesus in one spot, it impacts how we live in another spot and how we engage with our community. I guess we can say that the gospel, the Jesus that we serve is holistic. He thinks both big picture and small picture all at the same time. I like the little diagram that's on the screen, and when I look at it at the center, I see how they intersect, and it kind of looks like a plus sign. And that really spoke to me. I drew that diagram, and I'm like, it's interesting because there's that word and it's also a plus sign, and that plus sign means I don't have to do this in my own strength. Because really, when I think about reaching Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, it feels a bit overwhelming. But there's another part to that verse, and it says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Power is dunamis, which loosely refers to strength, power, or ability. It's the root word of our English words dynamite, dynamo, or dynamic. You shall receive power refers to transformational, world-shaking, empire-shaking, nation-shaping, life-changing power. You see, this is not just nice words. There's a supernatural God who is engaged with us on this mission, and his heart is to relentlessly pursue with us all those who do not yet know Jesus. Relentlessly pursue. We don't do this alone. We partner with God in what he is already doing. A year ago, my wife's brother was tragically killed. And we were up at the funeral, and you start to answer the questions, because he struggled. He struggled hard, in and out of jail, and a life that was difficult. And as I put together the eulogy of the sermon, I started to list all the times that I knew of where either a believer had shared with him, or he had had an encounter with God. And it was interesting. It was like you could see this picture of God using people to actively pursue Randy. And so I shared this at the funeral. And after the funeral, this little old lady came up to me with white hair, Mrs. Friesen. And she said, I need to tell you that a week and a half ago, I was in McDonald's having my breakfast. And I looked over and I saw this guy. And he was big and tough and muscular. He was missing teeth and tattoos all over the place. But I felt the Holy Spirit speak to me and say, go share with him. And so she took her little McDonald's breakfast and went over and said, can I have breakfast with you? And she started to talk about Jesus. And then she said, can I pray with you? And he was wide open. And it was Randy. And it was like, thank you, Lord, for the obedience to engage. You never know when God's going to ask you and invite you to be a part of his mission. But I'm calling you to be ready. And I'm calling you to allow your world to be expanded so it might be far beyond your wildest dreams. I want you to invite this morning Holy Spirit to fill you and empower you for his mission. I want to invite you to consider those four areas of Jerusalem, your immediate sphere of influence, your Judea, your community, our country, your Samaria, the places and the people who you struggle with, and the ends of the earth, those 3.1 billion people who need to know Jesus. If you feel a call this morning to go to one of those ends of the earth kind of places, come talk to me. We still send missionaries today. We are longing for people who will say, I will go wherever he is calling me. I lose my life to find my life in him. I give my all to gain the hope that never dies. I bow my heart, take up my cross, and follow him. Your life has been changed by Jesus. And now your call is to let Jesus use you to see others changed. Would you bow with me in prayer? Pastor Eduardo. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for your presence here this morning. I thank you for what you are doing in Richmond. I thank you for the growth that we see in the church. And God, as we experience you, Lord, let it never be just about us. God, I ask that you would break our hearts for lost people, for people who don't know you. And Lord, we ask that you would give us opportunities beyond our wildest dreams to partner with you in what you're doing. Lord, we pray for all those in this congregation who have people in their families who don't yet know you. Lord, we pray for supernatural interception moments. We pray for kids who have strayed from you. We pray for spouses and siblings who have walked away or who've never heard. And God, would you use us to be your witnesses in our personal lives? And God, would you help us with the people down the street who we struggle with? Help us to put aside our selfishness, aside our wrong personal opinions, and step into alignment with you. And Lord, would you call people to the ends of the earth? God, I pray that Richmond Pentecostal would continue to be a place that starts things missions-wise, that sends people missions-wise. I thank you for this, Jesus.